Thanks to those of you who supported the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the charitable grant program of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, Thrivent Choice, we received more than $15,000 last year through Thrivent Choice. Our goal this year is to raise more than $20,000 through Thrivent Choice. For more information on how you can designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio, look for the Thrivent logo under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. I think any parent can certainly sympathize with Jairus as we find him in Mark chapter 5. His daughter needs healing. She needs it quick. She's at the point of death. And he, like any parent, especially think about what it must have been like to be a parent with a sick child when you couldn't take him to the emergency room, when you couldn't take him to the doctor. He is desperate. His prayer is very simple, and he doesn't require any details from Jesus, and Jesus doesn't require any details from him. It is really one of the most poignant and beautiful stories of Christ's compassion in the New Testament, the healing of Jairus' daughter. He really didn't have to do this, but he does. In Mark chapter 5, beginning at the 21st verse, and joining us to talk about this and teach a Sunday school lesson with us, as she usually does every week, Deaconess Pam Nielsen. She's editor of Witness, Mercy, and Life Together for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Pam, welcome back.
Thank you.
Talk about that. I mean, you have kids of varying ages now. You've been through the parenting mill, but talk about what it is to be a parent of a child who is in desperate need, especially when it comes to, in this case, life-saving measures.
Yeah, it is one of the deepest feelings, urges that a parent has, and a state of helplessness when you know you can't help that sick child, that injured child, but you know that they need help, you know that life is in the balance, and you'll do anything. We regularly hear stories in the news of parents that would do anything to get help for their sick or dying child. And it's an anguish and an agony that goes, you know, almost as deep as the anguish of losing your child in death, I suppose. I have not borne that sorrow, but it is a helpless feeling to be a parent who's been given the vocation of raising up, caring for the child that you've been given, and then not be able to help them when they're in such a desperate time of need. And so, you know, as a Christian parent, you look to your Lord, you pray, and your timetable is short. You see the human realities in this life of what is happening and what will happen if something doesn't change, and you pray and you you plead with God, and you summon the doctors and all who can care, in hope that something can be done. And that's where this father was in this brief story in the fifth chapter of Mark. He's heard about Jesus, heard that he does miracles, knows that he has some sort of power, and he simply, it says he implores him earnestly. Any parent knows how deep and wide that imploring must have been. My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And, you know, he believed that Jesus could do something to save his daughter. And he goes to him because he's heard that he can do this.
So tell us the whole story. It's actually a story that has a story embedded in it, so you have to kind of skip some verses. But tell us the story of Jairus and Jesus.
Absolutely. So Jesus is, it says he's crossed again in the boat to the other side, and there's another great crowd gathering around him. He's beside the sea, and one of the rulers of the synagogue, this man Jairus, comes, sees him, and he falls at Jesus' feet and implores him, you know, tells him about his daughter. And then it says he went with him, and a great crowd followed and thronged about him. So as Jesus joins Jairus to head back to his home, to where the sick daughter is, the crowd follows. And then there's this interlude along the way, and that's not part of the lesson, but the teacher is good to read that. It is when the woman with the problem with the bleeding stops him, and Jesus takes the time to talk to her, and she touches his clothing, and she's healed, and he has the time for her in the midst of this urgent trip to the sick daughter. So while he's still speaking, then it says that there came from the ruler's house someone who says, "Your daughter's dead. You know, don't bother the teacher. Don't bother Jesus anymore. It's over. She's gone." But Jesus overhears this exchange, and he says, "Don't fear. Do not fear. Only believe." And then he takes only Peter and James and John, and they go to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. And there he encounters the mourners, perhaps even mourners who've been paid to mourn, as was the custom then, weeping, wailing, a big commotion. He enters the house and he asks, what is all this? Why are you weeping? Why are you causing this? And then he says very clearly, "The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laugh. They laugh at him. And he puts them all outside the house. He's not going to be bothered with their disbelief, and he takes just the father and the mother and those that he brought with him and go in to where the child was, and he takes her hand and simply speaks, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately, we all know the story from our own Sunday school years, the girl gets up and begins walking. She's 12, it says, and all are amazed, and then he tells them, "Don't tell anyone." And then tells him, "Get her something to eat. She's probably hungry." So that's the story in a few verses, an amazing account of the giver of life giving life.
Now, what I find so fascinating about this is Jesus' insistence. We start out with Jairus' insistence at the beginning because he just is desperate. He knows Jesus can do something. But when the word comes that the daughter has, in fact, already died, which Jesus certainly would have known, knowing all things, it is now his turn to be insistent with everyone around him that he's still going to do something about it. Talk about that.
Well, that's right. And the words that he speaks, "Do not fear, only believe." You know, what a calming set of words to be spoken to these people, because the thought of death, for any of us, brings some fear. Fear because we know that death is really the enemy, and it's what we deserve. But every human faces death with the fear of the unknown. What is this going to be for me? And Jesus knows they're afraid. The daughter's died. Seems like it's all over with. And so very clearly, he says to them, "Do not fear, only believe." Calls them to not focus on what they can see and know humanly, but to look to him, to believe what he has to say. And he then goes about raising her from the dead, journeying there into the room, into the house. It's like a crowd going crazy, as it was, with the wailers and the mourners, and somebody who has the power to silence the crowd with a firm, clear word, "Do not fear, only believe." What a powerful moment. And then, of course, they're watching, and they're wondering, what is he going to do? And he takes just those that would believe with him into the house and into the room, and raises the little girl.
Is it important to understand the context here in Mark's gospel, where Jesus' miracles have been attracting a lot of attention as to why he wants to do this in the privacy of the mother, the father, the girl, and his closest disciples.
Well, that's right. And some of his miracles have been in front of large crowds and in front of many people, and the word has gotten around, obviously, because this official in the synagogue, Jairus, had heard what he had done and could do. And yet, in this instance, he tells them to not tell anyone. And that really is tied to the whole purpose that Jesus has come. He didn't come to be a miracle worker, to do great signs and wonders. He came ultimately to defeat death, to defeat sin and sickness and all the things that sin brings, sin, death, and the devil. And he wants to point them to his ultimate work. And that work isn't time for him to do that, to go to the cross, to defeat our ultimate enemy. And so he doesn't want them caught up in him just being a miracle worker, some magic potion kind of guy. He wants people to see him as the Son of God, the promised Messiah, and to believe that and to trust that that's what he has come to do. All of these lesser miracles, and this is a lesser miracle. She'll die again, and she'll be raised again on the last day with all of us, because the greater miracle is that Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross mean that we no longer die for eternity, but we will be raised again and be living with him with new bodies and a new heaven and a new earth. That's what he wants them to understand. And so for this time, he doesn't want that, a big fuss about what has happened here yet.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. She's editor of Witness, Mercy, and Life Together for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're talking about Jesus healing Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5, teaching a little Sunday school lesson. After we finish up with Pam, it'll be Hour 2 of Issues, etc. We'll talk about California's same-sex marriage ban being ruled unconstitutional by a federal appeals panel just today. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will be our guest. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. The Issues, etc. 300.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues, etc.
What are church elders responsible for? How can we build trust between pastors and elders? And how can we hold one another accountable? The Issues, etc. book of the month for February is titled Pastors and Elders, Caring for the Church and One Another. You can check it out at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Pastors and Elders by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Pastors and Elders.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Tuesday afternoon, the 7th of February. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pam Nielsen is our guest. We're talking about Jesus healing Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5. We base our conversations on a great Sunday school curriculum that comes from Concordia Publishing House. It's called Growing in Christ, and what makes it unique among the many Sunday school curricula that you might find out there from various other Christian publishing houses is that rather than mine a story like this for some little life lesson, something we need to learn, there's certainly those there. But the real point here is on the one who does the raising of the dead, the one who speaks the word that can be believed, the one whose word creates faith in the hearts of people like Jairus and his disciples, and the one whose word can raise the dead, Jesus Christ. That's what Growing in Christ is all about, Christ-centered and cross-focused Sunday school lessons for your kids of all age. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, or you can call Concordia Publishing House. They will send you free samples of Growing in Christ. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pam, you alluded to this before the break, but I think there's stuff in this text that is just so odd that it's hard to read the text without being reminded strongly of something else. First of all, a more notorious resurrection, perhaps, from John's Gospel, where Jesus also waits until Lazarus has died before he does anything about it. I mentioned before that Jesus certainly would have known that this girl was going to die soon. People might say, well, he could have walked a little faster or something like that. But Jesus does not seem to be particularly concerned about whether the person he is going to heal is dead or alive.
No, that's right, because he's Jesus, because he's the Son of God. He knows that he has come to give life, and that's exactly what he does. So they can be completely, utterly dead, and he is the Son of God who can raise them from the dead. And so he's in no hurry. He knows what's going on, and he's going to use this to point people to himself. And that's really is something we talked a little bit before about his miracles and how he doesn't use the miracle just to impress the crowds. He does his miracles in conjunction with his mercy, and they correspond to his deeper work of preaching the forgiveness of sins, the healing of the soul, all of those things that will fully come about through Jesus, because he's the bringer of the new creation where sin, death, and all of those things will be vanquished forever. So, you know, in some of these other miracle stories, for instance, when he heals the man with a withered hand in front of the whole synagogue, he uses that to teach and demonstrate the purpose of the law being to show mercy. And he's the fulfiller of the law. In different miracles, he uses the event for different ways to teach the people about who he is and why he's ultimately come. And here we see clearly that his healing is out of concern and love for others, and an eternal concern and love, so that they look to him as the true giver of life and the one who will restore all who believe in him. And so he's far more than the teacher and the healer. He wants them to come and see him as the one with power over death itself. So he waits. Let's make sure she's really dead. And she was. And they all knew it. And then he raises her.
Is that why we have that intervening story there where Jesus, I mean, if I'm Jairus and Jesus is walking along, we're headed to my house, and then Jesus gets stopped by someone who's just touched his garment. It says he turned around. If I'm Jairus, I'm going to be very frustrated that Jesus has stopped midway to my house while my daughter's at the point of death. And this woman, while her situation's serious, is not as serious as mine.
That's right. She's alive. She's up on her feet. She's able to come to him. And, the father in his love for his dying daughter is probably quite stunned by this and not happy about it and not even sure what to make of it. Why would Jesus do this? And in the middle of all of this, he stops, he takes time for the woman, but my daughter, you can just see what must have been, if not on the lips of the man, going on inside his head and heart as he watches Jesus detour a bit to take care of the woman with the bleeding problem. And yet Jesus knows. He knows what he's doing, and this is all goes back to those words that he first speaks. In verse 36, they're with the woman, they've come to tell the father, give it up, she's dead. Jesus simply says, do not fear, only believe. He's calling him to believe, as he does with us in his word that he speaks to us through our pastors as they preach, as he does through our baptism and the gifts that it brings. We're called to believe that makes us a child of God through the body and blood that we take at the Lord's altar, the believing that it is the very body and blood of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. Do not fear that you face death. Do not fear that your sins are great. Do not fear the troubles in your life. Do not fear. Only believe. Believe in me. Believe in the life that I've come to give. That's what this is all about. And that's what he does for us every week when we go to his house to hear the preaching, to receive his supper, to remember our baptism. We can do that every morning as Luther encourages us to do. Do not fear, only believe. That's what our Lord has come for. He wants us to believe in him because he truly is the giver of life and the only one that can restore us walking dead ones because of our sin and make us alive forever.
With only a minute here, Pam, I had to learn through the hard circumstances of life as a parent that although I didn't think I was before, I certainly am convinced I am afterwards, I'm gyrus. And I think every parent will sooner or later realize that they are.
Yeah.
Completely unable to do anything for my children, at my wit's end, in desperate circumstances, with nothing but just help my daughter, save my daughter. That prayer constantly on a parent's lips. With about a minute, talk about that in conclusion.
Well, that is a prayer that many parents have had to utter, and it is a prayer that goes so deep into us, and yet it is our Lord. I mean, at a time like this, when we can do nothing, I mean, we have to turn and believe. That is what God gives us. It's all there is, and it's enough. And in the midst of all that we can see, it looks bad. It looks awful. It looks like it's not going to turn out. We have our Lord and his promises and his victory over sin and death, for us and for all people, for our child. And it's in those times when we're struck with the impossible situation, we can't fix it, that our faith is there by the grace of God through his word and sacraments to strengthen us, his word that strengthens us. We throw ourselves at the foot of the cross, and we trust his promises. And we know that whatever happens in this time, in this trouble, in this sorrow, in this moment in life, this is part of God's eternal plan in love for us, for our children, for our family. And he will bring good out of it and blessing. And ultimately, he will bring all of his children to new life, new resurrection, for all eternity, to live with him, and all sickness, all trouble, all sorrow will be gone, and we will have perfect lives in a perfect new world with our precious Savior Jesus. And that is the comfort when we face these dark times as parents, or as spouses with sick and dying loved ones. Our Lord's words are true, and they go true for us in this moment and to all eternity. He loves us, and he paid the price. And that's our comfort and our certainty.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is editor of Witness, Mercy, and Life Together for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pam, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you. Have a great week.
When we come back, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse is going to join us from the Ruth Institute. California Federal Appeals Panel, a Federal Appeals Panel, not California, it's higher than that now, has ruled today that Prop 8 in California, that's California's same-sex marriage ban, is unconstitutional. Now, of course, that's not the end of the road. We knew that this was probably coming, but we're going to get some reaction from Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse of the Ruth Institute on the other side of this break between the hours. Molly Ziegler-Hemingway will join us after that to talk about media coverage of the Susan G. Komen Foundation's decision to go back to funding Planned Parenthood. Then we'll start a series on pastors and elders with Pastor Timothy Mack.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.